Let's begin our service opening our Bibles to John chapter 13. John chapter 13. Now before the feast of the Passover, when Jesus knew that his hour was come, that he should depart out of this world unto the Father, having loved his own which were in the world, he loved them unto the end. And supper being ended, the devil, having now put into the heart of Judas Iscariot, Simon's son, to betray him, Jesus, knowing that the Father had given all things into his hands, and that he was come from God and went to God, he riseth from supper and laid aside his garments, and took a towel and girded himself. After that he poured water into a basin, and began to wash the disciples' feet, and to wipe them with the towel wherewith he was girded. Then cometh he to Simon Peter, and Peter saith unto him, Lord, dost thou wash my feet? Jesus answered and said unto him, What I do thou knowest not now, but thou shalt know hereafter. Peter saith unto him, Thou shalt never wash my feet. Jesus answered him, If I wash thee not, thou hast no part with me. Simon Peter saith unto him, Lord, not my feet only, but also my hands and my head. Jesus saith to him, He that is washed needeth not save to wash his feet, but is clean every whit. And ye are clean, but not all. For he knew who should betray him. Therefore said he, Ye are not all clean. So after he had washed their feet, and had taken his garments, and was set down again, he said unto them, Know ye what I have done to you? Ye call me Master and Lord, and ye say well, for so I am. If I then, your Lord and Master, have washed your feet, ye also ought to wash one another's feet. And you know that doesn't mean literally washing one another's feet. It means to be of service, perform the lowest task, the task of a lowest servant for one another. Verse 15, For I have given you an example, that ye should do as I have done to you. Verily, verily, I say unto you, the servant is not greater than his Lord, neither he that is sent greater than he that sent him. If you know these things, happy are ye if you do them. We'll end our reading there.
Turn now in our hymnal to page 8, number 8.
Please.
Sing to the Lord with cheerful voice. Him serve with fear, his praise forthtell. Come ye before him and rejoice. Know that the Lord is God indeed. Without our aid, he He doth us feed, and for his sheep he doth us take. Oh, enter then his gates with praise, approach with joy his courts unto. Praise Lord and bless his name always, for it is seemly so to do. For why the Lord our God is good, his mercy is forever. All times firmly stood, and shall from age to age endure. Let's turn over. over one page. Page 11. I haven't sung this song in a while, but it's got good words. When all the, thy mercies, O my God, my rising soul surveys. When all thy mercies, O my God, my rising soul surveys, transported with the view, I'm lost in wonder, love, and praise. Unnumbered comforts to my soul, thy tender care bestowed before my infant heart conceived, from whom those comforts flowed. When worn with sickness, oft hast thou with health renewed my face. And when in sins and sorrows bound, revive my soul with grace. Through every period of my life, thy goodness I'll pursue, and after death in distant worlds, the glorious theme renew.
Let's look in our Bibles now at Psalm 100. First hymn we sung was taken from this psalm. This will serve as our text this evening. Psalm 100. Make a joyful noise unto the Lord, all ye lands. Serve the Lord with gladness. Come before his presence with singing. Know ye that the Lord, he is God. It is he that hath made us, and not we ourselves. We are his people, and the sheep of his pasture. Enter into his gates with thanksgiving, and into his courts with praise. Be thankful unto him, and bless his name. For the Lord is good. His mercy is everlasting, and his truth endureth to all generations. Let's bow together. Our God, we bow before you this evening, seeking a blessing from the storehouses of your mercy and grace that you have reserved for your people. Father, we've gathered here together out of the world, a dry and a dead and a barren place. We've gathered together weary, hungry, thirsty. Father, we beg of thee that you would give us a refreshing from the green pastures of your word. We've just read from your word that we're your people, the sheep of your pasture. And Father, we beg of thee that you would lead us beside the still waters and give us a refreshing drink of Christ, the water of life. We beg that you'd lead us into the green pastures and enable us to feed on Christ, the green pastures of your word, and feed us with Christ, the bread of life. Revive and refresh our souls as we leave here this evening to go back home. Let us return home after having heard your word, with rejoicing in Christ our Savior. Father, we thank you for this place you've given us. We thank you for this time that you've preserved for us to meet together. Father, I pray that you'd bless it. Bless this congregation with your mercy, your grace, and your leadership. Father, don't let us just go through the motions of religion. But by your grace, make us true followers of Christ the King, Christ our Shepherd, Christ our Savior. Make us true followers of Christ. Give us a heart that hungers and thirsts after Him, that seeks after Him. Give us the faith and the grace and the strength to follow Him. And Father, we pray for those of our number who are in times of great difficulty, heartache and sorrow. Father, we pray that you'd be with them. We pray that you would see fit to deliver them from this trial that you brought, that you'd teach us what you'd have us to learn, and that you would provide a way out. Pray for your hand of healing and mercy and comfort. And above all, Father, we pray that you'd not take your presence from us, but give us a fulfillment of your promise that you'd not leave nor forsake your people. Father, all these things we ask and we give thanks in that name which is above every name, the name of Christ our Savior.
Sing these choruses with me, if you would. I'd appreciate it. This one I know you'll know, and the second one also. Sometimes I pull out these choruses to emphasize the words more. Glad when they said unto me, let us go into the house of the Lord. I was glad when they said unto me, let us go into the house of the Lord.
Sing it again.
I was glad when they said unto me, about yourself.
concentrate on Him and worship Him. So forget about yourself, concentrate on Him and worship Christ the Lord. Worship Him, Christ our Lord. So let's lift up holy faith and magnify His name. So let's lift up holy faith and magnify His name and worship Him. So let's lift up holy faith, magnify His name and worship Christ the
Let's turn in our Bibles again to Psalm 100. Titled the message this evening, Serving the Lord. Verse 2 begins, Serve the Lord. I know every believer has a desire to serve the Lord, but we often wonder, well, how can I do that? How can I serve the Lord? I want to give you four key words that are found in our text this evening about serving the Lord. Then I want to give you the motivation that a believer has to serve the Lord. Number one, serve the Lord with a joyful noise. Verse 1 says, Make a joyful noise unto the Lord, all ye lands. Now, this joyful noise is not necessarily a physical noise or physical outburst. It certainly is not a noise that makes a show of the flesh and draws attention to us. It's a joyful noise from the heart. And it is to speak what is on our heart. The word means to shout so loud that you split ears. Shout loud enough, people are going to hear what you're saying. It means to sound the alarm, to sound a shout of triumph. And I want to give you a few reasons God's people have to make a joyful noise. I looked up this phrase, this word, joyful noise. Found several reasons for God's people to make a joyful noise. And the first one is this, make a joyful noise in worship. This same word, make a joyful noise, is used in describing how they would blow the trumpet to call Israel together, either to worship or to go to war. A sound to call to worship or a sound of alarm. The way they would blow that trumpet is described by this very word, make a joyful noise. Look back a page at Psalm 95. Verse 6, make a joyful noise in worship. Verse 6 says, O come, let us worship and bow down. Let us kneel before the Lord our Maker. Serve the Lord in worship. Serve the Lord in coming together with God's people and encouraging others to worship the Lord with us. You know, it is very important for us to worship the Lord together. You know, we can invite people to come and come to the service with us. But you know, also, your mere presence here, week after week after week, encourages your brethren to worship. You're an example. Your example of faithfulness encourages others to gather together and worship. It's just a fact of the matter. Worship is better when the whole family is gathered together in one place. So make a joyful noise in worship. That's serving the Lord. Number two, make a joyful noise because the foundation of faith has been laid. I want you to look at Ezra chapter 3. Ezra is right after 2 Chronicles and right before the book of Nehemiah. Ezra. Make a joyful noise because the foundation of faith has been laid. Ezra chapter 3, verse 10. And when the builders laid the foundation of the temple of the Lord, they set priests in their apparel with trumpets, and the Levites, the sons of Asaph, with cymbals, to praise the Lord, after the ordinance of David, king of Israel. And they sang together by chorus, in praising and giving thanks unto the Lord, because he is good. For his mercy endureth ever, forever toward Israel. And all the people shouted with a great shout when they praised the Lord, because the foundation of the house of the Lord was laid. Now this is when the temple was being rebuilt. The foundation of the temple was laid, and the people shouted with a great shout. That word shout is the same word translated a joyful noise in our text. They made a joyful noise because the foundation of faith, the foundation of the building had been laid. And of course, you know, that building is a picture of Christ. So in picture, the foundation of faith had been laid. All right, now look at 1 Corinthians chapter 3. Now I know right here, right now, we're not building a physical building, are we? But we are building a spiritual house. We're building something. We're building a spiritual house. 1 Corinthians 3, verse 9. We are laborers together with God. Ye are God's husbandry. Ye are God's building. According to the grace of God which is given unto me, as a wise master builder, I've laid the foundation. And another buildeth thereon, but let every man take heed how he buildeth thereupon. For other foundation can no man lay than that is laid, which is Jesus Christ. Our foundation, the foundation of everything we believe, is the Lord Jesus Christ. He's the foundation of everything we believe. He is why we believe what we believe. Well, if we're going to make a joyful noise, then let's be sure to sound a clear note and preach Christ and Christ only and Christ and Christ only every time the Lord gives us an opportunity. And I know most of you are thinking, well, I don't preach. Well, then support the preaching of Christ. Pray for that preaching. How I beg your prayers for me as I prepare, me as I preach, and these other men as they prepare to preach, and our teachers. Pray for that preaching and be here to support it when that gospel is preached, because it is the foundation of all of our salvation. Nothing we can hear is more important than this preaching of Christ. It is the foundation of all of our salvation. And God's people happen to care about others. Well, this is the only foundation of the salvation of others too. Mighty important in it. This is the way we serve the Lord. You know, the writer to the Hebrews said that the foundation is repentance from dead works and faith toward God. Repentance and faith always go together. The foundation of salvation is turning from our works of the law, that the writer calls them dead works because they're works that can only deserve death from God. And it is turning to faith, to trust Christ our Savior. Then let us shout that message as clearly and as plainly as possible, because it is the only way anyone will be saved. Now look in Ephesians chapter 2. I would encourage us to be very serious about this matter of sounding this note, making a joyful noise because the foundation has been laid. Because God's not going to save us, and He's not going to save anyone else without this building upon the Lord Jesus Christ, without this foundation of Christ the Savior. Ephesians 2, verse 19. Now therefore, you're no more strangers and foreigners, but fellow citizens with the saints and of the household of God, and are built upon the foundation of the apostles and prophets, Jesus Christ himself being the chief cornerstone, in whom all the building fitly framed together groweth into an holy temple in the Lord, in whom ye also are builded together for an habitation of God through the Spirit. Now make a joyful noise about Christ, our foundation. We ought never cease to be utterly amazed that God Almighty would put sinners like us and build us upon Christ, His Son. We ought never cease to be amazed about that. And it ought to always be easy for us to make a joyful noise about Christ our foundation. Earl, the building ain't falling down. It was built on Christ. No, He holds everything up. Alright, next look in Zechariah chapter 9. It's the next to the last book in the Old Testament, Zechariah chapter 9. I was preparing my notes, and some of these Old Testament books you don't turn to very often reminded me of what one of Tara Kendall's students told her in Bible school this year. She said, you know, if you memorize your books of the Bible, sword drills are so much easier. But I'll try to help you on some of these. Next to the last book in the Old Testament, Zechariah chapter 9. Here's the third thing. Make a joyful noise when you see Christ the King coming. Verse 9, Zechariah 9. Rejoice greatly, O daughter of Zion. Shout, O daughter of Jerusalem. Behold, thy King cometh unto thee. He is just, having salvation, lowly and riding upon an ass and upon a colt, the foal of an ass. Now this word shout, O daughter of Jerusalem, is the same word translated make a joyful noise in our text. Now this verse is a prophecy of how the Lord Jesus would come into Jerusalem to be crucified. You think those scribes that hand wrote these scriptures and the Pharisees that made such a business of studying these scriptures, you think one of these Old Testament scriptures would have come into their head to say, wait a minute, I've heard this before. I've seen this before. This is a prophecy of how the Savior would come into Jerusalem to be crucified. That's why He's coming. And we're told when He appears, oh, you shout. When He appears, He's coming to save you. You shout. And here's the message we shout. Salvation is in the Lord Jesus Christ. It's all in Him. Now you think what a mystery this prophecy is. The Lord Jesus Christ is King. He is King of kings. He's King over all kings. He's Lord over all lords. He has all authority. He is the sovereign. The Lord Jesus, this one, riding on this colt, is King because He's God. This is God. This man is God. He's God, but He's bone of our bone, flesh of our flesh, come to be the representative of His people. And Jesus Christ, He's the Son of God, He's the Son of Man, He's King of kings, He's Lord of lords. God wrote a whole book about His Son. I mean, He's somebody, don't you reckon? He's a humble man. He's so humble. Not only is He riding upon a lowly ass, He's not riding in a king's chariot. He's coming on this ass. He's coming to town, bringing salvation to His people by humbling Himself. By humbling Himself to be made flesh, to be one with them, so He can be their substitute. He's humbling Himself to be made sin for His people. He's humbling Himself to be made the sin offering for His people. The only offering that will appease God's anger. Life itself, life Himself, is going to humble Himself to die. Also, He can bring salvation to His people. Oh, here comes your King. Here comes your King. Now, He's your King. He's your King. He rules over you, and He's your King. But this King is coming to bring salvation to His people. Them are shouting words, aren't they? Them are shouting words. Right now, that brings me to the fourth thing. Look at Zephaniah chapter 3. Turn backwards. Two books to Zephaniah. If you come to Habakkuk, you've gone too far. Zephaniah chapter 3. Here's the fourth thing. Make a joyful noise because the Lord has taken away your sin. Zephaniah 3, verse 14. Sing, O daughter of Zion. Shout, O Israel. Be glad. And rejoice with all the heart, O daughter of Jerusalem. Why? the Lord hath taken away thy judgments. He hath cast out thine enemy, the king of Israel. Even the Lord is in the midst of thee. Thou shalt not see evil any more. Shout, O Israel. That word shout is the same word translated make a joyful noise back in our text. And this is the message we're to shout. The Lord Jesus Christ has come. The King, He's come. And He has taken away all judgment away from His people. And He did it by taking all their sin away from them. He took away all reason for them to be condemned. And He took away the sin of His people. He put it away by His sacrifice so completely. God says, you shall not see evil anymore. All taken away. Now shout and rejoice with all your heart. What a glorious gospel. The salvation of sinners. And God's given us this gospel to shout, to preach, make a joyful noise. Well, what if nobody's listening? What if you preach and you preach and you preach and you preach and you see no results? You don't see a change. You don't see. What do you do then? Let me tell you. Just keep shouting. Just keep shouting. Just keep making a joyful noise. Because the way we serve the Lord is to make a joyful noise. We don't serve the Lord by producing results now. That's up to the Master. How do we serve the Lord? Faithfully. Faithfully. Just keep doing what He's put to our hand to do today. Just keep shouting. Just keep preaching this gospel. Just keep worshiping Him. That's how we serve the Lord. All right, number two, back in our text. Verse 2, serve the Lord with gladness. Verse 2, Psalm 100 says, serve the Lord with gladness. Come before His presence with singing. Now this applies to all God's people. All of God's people are His servants. I hate it when people make it sound like that preachers are God's servants and I don't know what everybody else is. No, all of God's people are His servants. Well, what is the job? What is the life of a servant? It's real simple. The life of a servant is simple. There's no complications. Do what the Master tells you to do. I mean, it's real simple. And the Lord, our Master, has given us plenty to do in His service. First is what we just looked at. The Lord's given us the gospel to preach. This word serve is sometimes translated to till the ground and to dress it. This word serve is describing the work of a farmer out in his field. Well, there are a lot of servants working on our Master's great farm. One servant, he goes and he sows. He sows seed where the Master tells him to sow it. Another servant, he goes and waters where the Master sends him to water. Another servant, he goes and he dresses the vine where the Master sends him to dress it. And God, our Master, will give the increase. When and where He sees fit. All we're supposed to do is go where He sends us to go. Do what He tells us to do. And I tell you, it is vitally important that we work together in our Master's vineyard. The increase of His kingdom is vital. I mean, it's vital. The increase in God's people. The increase in sinners hearing the gospel and believing it. It's vital. I mean, it's life and death for people. People die and go into eternity every hour of every day. It's vital that they hear the gospel. It's vital that we who have heard the gospel believe it. It's the desire of my heart to see God give His people faith and life in Christ. But also, an increase in growth in grace and knowledge of our Savior, an increase in love for God and love for His people is vital. That's also the desire of my heart. I want us to grow in grace and knowledge of Christ. Well, if that's going to happen, somebody's going to have to till the ground, aren't they? Somebody's going to have to plant and water. Somebody's going to have to dress that vine by preaching the gospel, because that's how God gives the increase. Secondly, the Lord has called us to serve in public worship. Part of this word serve, the psalmist, serve the Lord, part of the meaning of that word is to worship. Being in public worship is a very important part of serving the Lord. We ought to be here. He says, come into before his presence with singing. We ought to be here to sing God's praises with his people. He's worthy, don't you reckon, for us to sing praises to him? We ought to be here to hear what the Master has to say. A mighty good way to know how to serve is to be here to hear what the Master has got to say to us, hear his instructions. We ought to serve the Lord. I encourage all of you, serve the Lord by using the talents that God's given you. Just whatever it is that God's given you the ability to do, do it. To serve the Lord. It's the way you serve the Lord. You know, most of us just come here on Sundays and Wednesdays, and you don't really pay much attention, you know, to it. I guess you pay attention to the outside of the building. If the grass and weeds were that tall and the building was falling apart, but you've not one time ever come here and it's been like that outside, have you? Somebody's doing that. Somebody's taking care of this place. Somebody's taking care of cleaning it. Stuff starts to fall down, somebody fixes it. Lights go out, somebody's fixing it. I don't have the talent to get up there and change that bulb up there, you know. I think we would all of us shudder to see how men climbed up there and changed that. I don't have that ability. Somebody does. If you've got that talent, do it. I'll tell you another way. It's another thing. I reckon I could do it to keep people alive during the time of a service, but I don't know that this is necessarily in my wheelhouse, but it is in somebody's, keeping a nursery. Try seeing what happened. We got a bunch of babies out here who are trying to worship. It's an important part of service. Serve the Lord with whatever abilities that God's given you. And thirdly, look at Mark chapter 10. The Lord has called us to serve. He's called his people to serve by serving the needs of others. We read to open the service where the Lord washed the disciples' feet, where he took the job of the lowest servant, even though he's Lord and Master. He took the job of the lowest servant and washed his disciples' feet, teaching us not to wash one another's feet, but to take the job of the lowest servant. Do whatever is necessary to help your brethren. He tells us the same thing here in Mark chapter 10, verse 42. This is when James and John, the sons of Zebedee, they wanted the Lord, let us, one of us sit on your left hand, one of us sit in your right hand in your kingdom. And shock of shocks, the other disciples were upset about this. Well, verse 42. But Jesus called them to him and saith unto them, ye know that they which are accounted to rule over the Gentiles exercise lordship over them. And their great ones, they exercise authority upon them. That's how you know who's the great one out there in the world. They exercise lordship, authority over people. But verse 43, but so shall it not be among you. But whosoever will be great among you. Do you want to be great in God's church? Shall be your minister. That word minister means the one, it's a waiter, waiting on tables. And whosoever of you will be the chiefest. Oh, you want to be the chief? Shall be the servant of all. For even the Son of Man came not to be ministered unto, but to minister and to give his life a ransom for many. Now, if you want to serve the Lord, you follow the Lord's example by serving others, by giving of yourself to serve others, to help others. And you know, serving others, sometimes it can be big things, but you know, sometimes it can be very small things. We serve others by what we say to people. It is amazing how far a kind word will go to somebody when they're just in the vice. It's amazing what a kind word will do for their heart. Check on one another through the week. Check on one another, especially our older members. Our older members have stood for the gospel a long, long time. Those of us who are younger have benefited from it, haven't we? We've benefited from it. Well, now, let's help them however we can. That's serving one another by helping one another. Serve one another is what you do for them. Just don't wait on somebody to ask you. Do what needs to be done. Be active in serving God's people. The Apostle Paul said in Romans 12, verse 1, I beseech you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God. See, this, it always comes back to God's mercy. It always comes back to what He's done for us. I beseech you by the mercies of God. This is your motivation. That you present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service. It is just reasonable. It's reasonable that we serve one another by helping one another, doing what needs to be done. It's just reasonable, isn't it? And serving our Lord by serving His people is not a burden. The psalmist says, serve the Lord with gladness. The word has to do with being at a wedding feast. Serve the Lord like you're at a wedding feast. Folks are happy at a wedding reception, aren't they? They're happy. Serve the Lord like you're at a wedding feast. The Lord does not accept service because we're doing it because I have to. And the Lord's not going to accept that. You wives wouldn't accept that service from your husband, would you? Okay. That ain't going to fly. It must be willing service. The Lord loves a cheerful giver. Well, same things applies to all of our service. Whatever it is that we're giving, the Lord loves a cheerful giver. Serve Him with joyfulness, gladness, cheerfully. All right, thirdly, serve the Lord in knowledge. Back in our text, Psalm 100, verse 3. Know ye that the Lord, He is God. It is He that hath made us, and not we ourselves. We are His people, and the sheep of His pasture. Now this word know means to recognize and to declare. Now true worship is intelligent. It's intelligent. Now, when I say that, I don't want to give off the impression that we know everything, because far from it. But by God's grace, we know some things, don't we? By God's grace, we know whom we have believed. I know that. And we're persuaded. I know this. He is able to do what He promised. I know that. I am persuaded. I know that Christ is all I need. I'm persuaded of that. Look at John chapter 4. I'll show you another woman who was persuaded of this. There's some things she knew. She didn't always know them, but she learned them. And we can be taught and learned too. John chapter 4. We'll pick up in verse 19 in the middle of the Lord's discussion here with this woman at the well, the Samaritan woman. In verse 19, she says unto Him, Sir, I perceive that Thou art a prophet. Our fathers worshipped in this mountain, and you say in Jerusalem is the place where men ought to worship. Jesus saith unto her, Woman, believe me, the hour cometh when ye shall neither in this mountain nor yet at Jerusalem worship the Father. You worship. You go through the motions of religion. You know not what. We know what we worship, for salvation is of the Jews. But the hour cometh, and now is, when the true worshipers shall worship the Father in spirit and in truth. For the Father seeketh such to worship Him. God is spirit, and they that worship Him must worship Him in spirit and in truth. The woman saith unto Him, Well, this is what she's basically saying. I don't know nothing. But I do know this, that the Messiah is coming, which is called Christ. And when He's come, He'll tell us all things. He'll straighten all this out when He comes. He'll tell us these things. And oh, what a moment in history. Jesus saith unto her, I that speak unto thee am. I am. Here I am. Oh my goodness. You worship, you know not what. Well, this woman learned something. She learned who He is. She learned who the Savior is, and she went and told what she knew. Look at verse 28. The woman then left her water pot and went her way into the city and saith to the men, Come, see a man which told me all things that ever I did. Is not this Christ? This is the Christ. She knew something, didn't she? Her worship is now intelligent because she knows who Christ is. She heard who he is, and she told people. She could tell people who he is. This is the Christ. So worship is intelligent. Service of God, this is intelligent. And like I said, we don't know everything, far from it. But there are some things in this verse that I know. I know. First, I know this. I know God is God. I know that. The psalmist says it, know ye that the Lord, he is God. I know that God is God. And by that I mean this, he rules over all. Over the big events and over the insignificant events that are so minor we don't even notice them. God rules over them. They happen because he ordained for them to happen exactly the way that they've happened. God does not rule as an idol who only can do what we say we'll let him do. God rules as God, doing as he pleases, when he pleases, with whom he pleases, because of who he is. Because he's God. The Lord God omnipotent reigneth. There's something I know God must do. He must reign. He's king. I know that. God is God. Second, I know this from this verse. I know something about God's character. God is holy. He's sovereign. He's merciful. He's gracious. And he's just. Because God is the Lord. He's the Lord. Know ye that the Lord, that word is Jehovah. Know that Jehovah, God my Savior, is God. Our Savior is God. God is a just God and a Savior. I know that because of his name. Jehovah. Thirdly, I know this from this verse. God chose a people to save, and he has saved those people. It says here, we are his people. We'll come back to he had made us. We are his people. Well, how do we get to be his people? He chose us. He chose a people, and they belong to God. They belong to him, and he gave those people to his son. That's the sheep. The psalmist says we're the sheep of his pasture. He can't be talking about anything here other than divine election. Who are the sheep? Well, our Lord said the sheep are all those that the Father gave him. And the Savior said, the Father gave those sheep to me, and I came to save them. I've come to get them. And that's exactly what he did. Christ died to save those people from their sin. And those sheep, they're saved. They're being saved. And they will be all brought to the Father. Then let's live our life following him, depending on him. We belong to him. We're his people. He's our shepherd. We're the sheep of his pasture. I thought about this afternoon. Here is a mighty good reason to follow the Lord and serve the Lord. We're the sheep of his pasture. We're not the sheep of his slaughterhouse. We're the sheep of his pasture. Where he watches over the sheep. Where he feeds them. Where he takes care of them. Where they're never out of his eye. Where no harm can come to him. I know the Lord. Shepherd. I want to serve him, don't you? If I know him, I want to serve him. Fourthly, I know this from this verse. I know that God gives his people life. He made us, and not we ourselves. Now look at Acts chapter 17. This is true physically. God made us. He's the only one who can give us physical life. Acts chapter 17, verse 22. Then Paul stood in the midst of Mars Hill and said, ye men of Athens, I perceive that in all things you're too superstitious. You're too religious. You're just going through this. This is religion without knowledge. It's superstitious. For I passed by and beheld your devotions, and I found an altar with this inscription to the unknown God, whom therefore ye ignorantly worship. Him declare I unto you, God that made the world and all things therein, seeing that he's Lord of heaven and earth, dwelleth not in temples made with hands, neither is worshipped with men's hands, as though he needed anything, seeing he giveth to all life and breath and all things, and hath made of one blood all nations of men for to dwell on the face of the earth, and hath determined the times before appointed and the bounds of their habitation. He gave them life. He decides how long they live, that they should seek the Lord, if haply they may feel after him and find him, though he be not very far from every one of us. For in him we live and move and have our being. As certain also of your own poets have said, for we are also his offspring. Now that's true of our physical life. God made us. He made us. He gave us life. He sustains our lives. Then it's just our reasonable service to present those bodies, those living bodies which God's given us, to be used in his service. He's given us physical life. And this is true spiritually. God's the only one who can give spiritual life. God gives spiritual life, and he sustains that life through the preaching of Christ, through the preaching of his word. He made us in the new birth. Now, he did that, right? Everybody can be in agreement. We had nothing to do with that. He did that. He made us. He gave us life. Then let's live as his children. Let's live for his family, not for our selfish interest, and serve him. The Lord made us as he sees fit. Could be he'd make us a vessel of mercy. Could be. That's what I want to be, don't you? I want to be a vessel of mercy. God made you a vessel of mercy. Then let's seek and pray that the Lord might use us in his service for the good of his people. All right, here's the fourth thing. Serve the Lord by entering into his gates. Verse 4, Psalm 100. Enter into his gates with thanksgiving, and into his courts with praise. Be thankful unto him, and bless his name. Now this word enter, it means come and abide. And the gates actually means doors, speaking of the Lord Jesus Christ, the door. So this is what the psalmist is saying. Come to Christ and abide. Come to him and stay right there. Don't ever graduate an inch from Christ. Don't ever graduate just a centimeter from depending completely on him. Don't graduate to look a hair's breadth away from Christ. Keep looking to Christ and Christ only. This word enter is often translated brought throughout Scripture. Well, you know why we enter? You know why we enter in his gates? Because the Spirit brought us to Christ. He drew us. That's the only reason we've come to Christ, isn't it? Well, then enter with thanksgiving. A believer's life should be a life of thanksgiving, shouldn't it? It really should. Now, I know how we get. Things go against us, and I know. I'm the most guilty one in this room. I know. But our lives, the believer's life, should be a life of thanksgiving. We ought to begin and end every day and throughout our day, be thankful. Be thankful. And being thankful is more than saying thank you. Now, we ought to be thankful. Right? Our prayers ought to include thanksgiving. But being thankful is living being thankful. It's being conscious. Everything I have, God gave me. I mean, I'm thankful for it. I didn't earn none of this. I didn't get any of this for myself. God gave it to me. And that attitude of heart will show itself in kindness and generosity to others. That's living, being thankful, being thoughtful about the needs of others. The Lord has brought us to Christ. He's enabled us to enter his gates. Then let's live in praise. Let's live in praise of the name of the Savior who loved us and washed us from our sins in his own blood. Let's live praising the name of the Savior who's made us righteous and accepted in him. Just live to serve him. Well, all right. Can you give me a reason why I should want to serve the Lord? Why should I want to just give my whole self over to serve the Lord like that? I can tell you. It's his mercy is everlasting. Verse 5. For the Lord is good, His mercy is everlasting, and His truth endureth to all generations. One writer I read said that this verse sums up the whole character of God. The Lord is good. Isn't He good? He is good to His people. He's gracious. He's kind. He's loving to His people. God's good. He never done anything evil to anybody. He's good. If that doesn't motivate you to want to serve the Lord, nothing else will. It'll motivate God's people, I can tell you that. And the Lord is mercy, merciful. His mercy endureth forever. His mercy doesn't have a beginning, and it doesn't have an ending. It endureth forever. God's mercy can never end, because that mercy has been bought with the precious blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. See, God isn't merciful by ignoring the sins of His people. God's merciful by paying for the sin of His people, by punishing that sin in the person of Christ, our substitute. God can be merciful to you because He made His Son an offering for sin. Now, if that doesn't motivate you to serve the Lord with gladness, nothing will. But that touches the heart of God's people. What makes Him want to serve Him? And God's mercy and truth endureth to all generations. Salvation in Christ never will change. Salvation by God's grace will never change. Then you can trust the Lord, who never changes. And come serve Him. Serve Him gladly, serve Him willingly, because His mercy is everlasting. We'll hope that the Lord will bless that to you. Let's bow together. Our Father, how we thank You for the precious promises of Your Word, the glorious revelations of our Lord Jesus Christ in Your Word. He's our Lord, our Master, our King, who humbled Himself to save His people from their sins. Father, how we thank You. How our hearts abound with thanksgiving. Human lips cannot express the thanksgiving and praise that's in our heart for Christ our Savior. Father, how we thank You. And it is our earnest prayer that You would enable us to serve You, to serve You well, to serve You cheerfully, willingly, to serve You with knowledge. Father, use us in Your service. Make us vessels of mercy and grace that are used in the great house, the great kingdom of Your dear Son. It's in His precious name we pray and give thanks.